In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. We did some really fun things this week, didn't we? We got to have a really great quinceañera for Suzette Moreno. It was a really great grace for us to be able to celebrate that in a special way during this time, and to do so in such a beautiful way here at Holy Mass. We also have a young man who's serving Mass for the first time in his life, Eliel, our young man Eliel. He's visiting us from Sacred Heart. And in fact, this is his first time serving Mass, and already he knows everything because he's got such a good teacher in Gabriel. So thank you so much for that. Instead of focusing today upon where we usually do, so often upon the parable that is there, let's go deeper to what the central point of what our Lord is speaking about in his summary of what the whole parable means. He says to us in Luke 16:13, "No man can serve two masters. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." What's the heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel for us today is a profound call to trust God. A profound call to have a deeper sense of faith. Faith, when we examine it on a personal level, what it is actually, yes, it's a participation in the life of God. That's what grace is. A participation in God's life, strengthening you and me. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Faith is clinging to Christ. And I want to drive that into us today. I'm going to say that so many times. Faith is clinging to the person of Jesus Christ, who is our only Lord and who is the only object of our love. What we have to do within our lives is we have to cling to God. Cling to him as our only hope, because he is our only way forward. We say it in Spanish all the time, right? Siempre adelante, nunca para atrás. Meaning, always forward, never back. But the only way we can do that is if we cling to God, if we hold to God. And this means that each of us has to make the choice to direct the whole of our wills, the whole of our being, toward the possession of Jesus Christ, who is the very goal of our life. That's why you have been created and made by God, to be with him, to possess him. And what faith says, I am not satisfied knowing that God exists. I have to hold him. I have to possess him. I have to be possessed by God in himself. And so clinging to Jesus Christ is the only real answer to faith. When we get caught up in his loving gaze, all we want to do is to possess God. And by the way, that's what we do here at Mass. That's what prayer is all about. It's all about being caught up in that loving gaze of God, where he's looking down into you and showing you exactly what your worth is. If you don't know what that is, I tell you, you do not know Jesus Christ. That's what he does, and that's what our faith exists for, to encounter him in that way. But the difficulty with faith is what? It's risky. Faith always has a risk involved with it. And Jesus wants us to attach ourselves to him without asking about the details of how it's going to work out. He wants us to do so without griping about all the consequences that are come about if I make that choice for Jesus Christ, without having that perfect vision of what the future is going to be like in all its details. Really, what the church is proposing and what Christ proposes himself is that we have to say yes to Jesus, just like Mary says yes to Jesus. Her choir so often says that as a meditation after communion, quiero decir que sí como tú, María. That's what our life must be lived in. And this is the essence of trusting, the essence of clinging to Jesus Christ. It is an acceptance of that which is unknown. It's an acceptance of the life of faith, which is only lived in darkness, because we don't see everything. But it's something that we can contend with, because we know we are with somebody who sees everything. That is Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. And so clinging to Christ is the very beginning of learning what it means to actually love God. It unites our will with the very person of Jesus Christ. And that act of trust in Jesus Christ is what begins that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our God. When we cling to Jesus Christ, it is impossible to do so without detaching ourselves from everything that so easily ensnares us and enslaves us. The apostles had to leave everything so that they could follow Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about that 3 weeks ago, that they left everything behind, their nets, their sails, they left their boats, they left their father-in-law, they left their jobs and families and everything, just because they had a shot at being with Jesus. Do you and I do the same? Making Jesus the first in our lives means that we have to trust that God alone is sufficient to be able to form us into the person that is ultimate happiness for ourselves. That God alone is necessary for us to achieve our full potential, to fulfill all of our hopes and dreams, not as you and I think they should be fulfilled all the time, but in a better way, the way that God, who knows all, is able to complete them. What does our gospel say? In those key lines, he says simply, no one can serve two masters. And so this life of faith, or as I'm speaking about it now, this clinging to Jesus Christ, it is the only, as the only Lord, as our only object of love, it requires us to turn to him as our first thought in difficulty, not as our second or our third or the last thought we have when everything else has failed. I might as well turn to God and pray because I've lost everything. He has to be the first thought then. That's what a total clinging to Christ requires, us to have a free heart that is able to cling to him, so that we can turn away from all that mammon that is so often enslaving us. What does the gospel say? It says this. It says the key words. It also says it in Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. For you cannot serve God and mammon. So what we see here, we see our Lord is setting up the situation rightly for us. There are only two masters. There is God and there is mammon. There's no third option. Anybody who says you there's a middle way or says there's another way to go forward is selling you a bunch of hogwash. There is no other way. Our Lord is saying there's only two ways. It's either you're in this camp or you're in that camp. There is no straddling the fence. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. And so you have them on highest authority because he is truth itself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father unless he comes through me. So this relationship that our Lord is setting up within the gospel shows that these masters have a relationship with one another of total contradiction. It's one or the other. It's a radical contradiction because our Lord says, for either he will hate the one and love the other. And so if you love one master, it necessarily means that you hate the other master. And he further drives the point home by saying, you must be devoted to the one and despise the other. So if you're devoted to one of those masters, that means you absolutely have to despise that other one. It's a very strong statement that our Lord is making here for us, that we cannot attach ourselves to Jesus Christ while at the same time serving mammon. But we're always tempted to try to find some via media, some middle road, some compromise which is there, but no compromise is possible, says the Lord. Jesus says, no man, no human being, no creature can serve two masters. But who are those two masters again? More clearly, there is one who is Jesus Christ, the only true Lord, the only one. And then there is on the other side, mammon, which is every false Lord and false God. So what does it mean to serve mammon? This is what it means. It means to enslave oneself. It means to become dependent on some kind of material or spiritual good, which is not God in his very essence. Jesus calls mammon a master. And a master is supposed to be served in the way in any earthly king would be served by a servant. He says we will either serve God and love him and despise all things that are mammon, that is to despise our attachment to material or spiritual goods, which are not God in his very self, or we will love our attachments to all these material goods and spiritual goods greater than God. And that means that we will begin to despise God. To despise God in this way. That may be a conscious choice that somebody makes against God, but most of the time it's an unconscious choice. But it doesn't matter which it is, it has the same result. That we become enslaved to mammon if we hold on to them. What does our Lord say? We talk about the seven deadly sins. Well, sloth, we don't really talk about that often. It's not laziness. In its essence, it's hatred of the gift of friendship of God that we have. And so if we attach ourselves to mammon and become content with mammon, then we are in sloth, meaning despising or hating friendship with God. We actually need to carefully examine our prayers to identify what mammon is in our lives. And so think about this. What do you think about most frequently during prayer? What occurs to you when you pray most frequently? Whatever that is, that's your treasure. And what does our Lord say about treasure? He says in Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what is occurring to us all those times, what is coming to us, those distractions in prayer, those preoccupations that come back to you and I time and time again throughout the day, show us what our attachments to mammon are within our lives. If it's anything except for the person of God. If there are many attachments that you're struggling with to mammon within your life, we shouldn't be surprised that we have difficulty concentrating. For example, when we pray the rosary before Mass or at our daily times, or when we're alone in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, or when we're distracted when we come to Mass and can't seem to focus on what is actually going on at the altar that should transform everything for us within our lives. If during our night prayers, we find it so easy to fall asleep, that's the reason. It's an attachment to mammon. I can teach you two words in Greek and one word in Hebrew. First word, kyrios. Kyrios is a word you probably are familiar with, right? We said that at the beginning of Mass today, didn't you hear? We heard it, Kyrie eleison. Remember that? What does that mean? It means, Lord, have mercy. So Kyrios is Lord. Kyrios is Lord. And in Greek, it means an absolute ruler, an absolute master. And who's the one who serves a Kyrios? It's a doulos. Doulos, which is a servant, a slave. It really means an enslaved servant to an absolute master. So anytime in the New Testament you hear that the master is talking about it, when every time you hear the word Lord there, it's talking about a master who has complete ownership of their slave. Maybe you think of doulos. Remember that woman who helps out in pregnancy? She's called a doula. That means a woman slave, a woman servant. That's what that word actually means. Now the gospel teaches us that we belong entirely to the Lord. It says in the scriptures that, do you not know that you have been bought by a price? It says in another place, it says our hearts, our souls are hidden away with God in Christ Jesus. We totally belong to God from the very first moment of our baptism into it. Regardless of whether we acknowledge this or not, we are always remaining the property of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the only Lord. So now what about that Hebrew word? There's a Hebrew word, mammon, that's used frequently within our gospel texts. What it originally meant is a treasure. A treasure, something of value that has been deposited or given to somebody else for safekeeping. There was no negative meaning to this word at that time, but then the meaning began to shift from a treasure we could hope upon in difficult times, kind of like a nest egg that you would put away for a particular time, and later on you would draw on that when the necessity came. So mammon became an object of trust. But later on, mammon became capital M, mammon. And at that time, it took on a negative sense, because it began to mean a false lord or a false master. Because the problem is that thing that was put away, that thing that was entrusted to another, that thing that was going to be somehow of value to us later on, began to possess the person. Began to be something that they hoped and dreamed upon. It became the object of their preoccupation, everything that nest egg did. And so that person became possessed by their possessions. And so it became a master, a lord. It became a false god. And so that's why it's always used in that way. And so the question of the gospel is this, is in whom or in what do you place all your hope? What do you count on when things become hard or difficult within your life? Who is your God in whom you place your trust and confidence? What did your mind instinctively do the moment that you empty it? Where does it run? If it's not to God, then it's running to mammon. If you place your hope in a false god, then your life is going to be full of bitterness. It's going to be full of disappointment. Because that master, whoever it is, doesn't matter what kind of mammon it is, it's going to sooner or later let you down and fail miserably. But this is a great grace for you. Why? Because when mammon lets you down and crushes you, it means that your faith and trust in mammon will be crumbling as well. And that leads you to the point where you can actually put your faith and trust in something that's worthy of it. Which the only thing is Jesus Christ. And so that fall becomes an instance of rising to God's grace in that moment if you allow it to be so. So what can this mammon be that enslaves your heart and mind? It can be many things. It can be anything which is a material good or even a spiritual good, which is not God himself. For example, it could be an attachment to money that I'm always thinking about my bank account and what is going in and what is going out. It could be our children. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago where our Lord said, you can't love your children above God. In fact, you have to hate them in reference to how deeply you love God. It could be your work, the job, the things that you are doing there that breeds some sort of sense of success and accomplishment within yourself, that you place that above God. It could be something that you're creating, an art project, or it could be some sort of other project that you're invested so much of your time in that that becomes the one thing that you worship. It can even be a political ideology that you hold to, especially when it comes into conflict with what the church teaches, with what the scriptures say. It may even be a sense of interior peace that I have, that I'm just going to guard my own peace, despite with what everything else is going on, and I'm just going to make sure I'm all right. It can be an idea of perfectionism. Perfection, that everything has to be exactly the way that I want it to be, otherwise it's wrong. All these attachments cause your enslavement. They bring you into captivity. And so we have to learn to let these things go and focus on the only thing that matters in life, which is what? The will of God. That's it. What does God want for you? What is God leading for you? What is God providing for you within your life? That's the only thing that's worth your trust. Only thing in the world. Some people struggle with this so greatly. But we must learn to let go of all these things and focus on that, because each enslavement closes us off from God. Each mammon that we give ourselves to, it diminishes yours and my ability to have real and lasting faith, to really cling to God. So how are you able to recognize mammon in your life? Think of it this way. What's your tension? What brings you tension? What is the object that stresses you out so much? What is the thing that causes you restlessness to toss and turn upon your bed each and every night because you just can't get any rest because it's so preoccupying to you? What is the reason for your busyness that you run from place to place to place trying to make everything exactly right? What is that very thing that causes outbursts of sadness to just totally overcome you? These are all signs that you serve something of mammon. Serve something of mammon within your life. There are people who live their lives totally inundated with stress. And how great must be their attachment to something which is opposed to God, because God does not bring stress. He only brings his lasting and unflappable peace. People who are free from attachments are filled with God's peace, a peace which is founded upon his love for you within your soul. God's peace, what it does is it builds and strengthens our mental health, and then that trickles down into our bodily health. And in this way, we see what? The God's peace beginning in the soul moves over to guard our hearts and our minds, and then it trickles down into the rest of our body, showing that all three of these parts of the human person are intricately connected. A person who must be free of attachments is also free from facial wrinkles. They're free from stress. They're free from that conflict that goes on within the culture. Mammon, what it does is it systematically destroys a person from the inside outward. And it not only blocks you from your way to Jesus Christ, but it also destroys your physical health and your mental health. See, the obvious sign, one of the greatest signs of attachments in your life, is a sadness that overcomes you, particularly when you lose things. Particularly when you lose a relationship, when that is broken or damaged, when that brings an overwhelming sense of sadness that covers over everything within your life, it means that you're too attached to that in the wrong way. And God must be the source of your attachment. When you allow God to do it, things change within your life. Who do we go to when we have a need for an example of right attachment? Do you know the story of Holy Job from the Old Testament? Remember his story. Holy Joe, what happened to him? Just in a summary, think of him as like the richest person in the whole world, like a Jeff Bezos or something. He has everything. He has all of it taken away in an instant by Satan's work, in various unconnected tragedies worked by Satan himself. He loses all of his lands. They're taken over. He loses all of his animals, which are destroyed. He loses all his possessions. Even all of his children gathered at one particular banquet are caused the house to crash down upon them so that none of them survive. And it all one after another, before anyone can finish their sentence of telling him how bad the last tragedy was, another one interrupts him. And so all of a sudden he loses everything. And what are the first words out of his mouth? Do you know? He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could somebody say that? I don't understand it myself. But I do know that that is a man of profound faith. And if you're not there and if I'm not there, then guess what? Holy Job is in heaven. And so you and I have direct access to his intercession. When we're overcome with something, ask him for the help to be able to do it. And little by little, through his intercession, you can indeed be free, just like Holy Job. When God allows mammon that enslaves us to be taken away, what is he actually doing? What he's doing is he's taking away those things to which we're enslaved to. He removes everything that is your greatest enemy. God loves us enough to destroy our reliance upon all those things that cause our heart to be broken and to be unfree so that we can really attach ourselves to him. For it is only when we start to accept these kind of situations of tragedy that hit us within our lives with peace that we'll be able to become more and more free and to live rightly ordered lives as Catholics. Here's something to try this week. This is drawing inspiration from the second reading which Angel gave for us there. What does it say? Talking about lifting up your hands. Find some place within your room, within your house, or maybe come to here to the church for adoration and just to be alone there with God and pray. In doing so, take your hands into a posture like this. When you're there before the Lord, settle down, turning to him in prayer with your hands like this. Don't just see that your hands are empty, which they are, but also begin to see that your hands, as you look at them, you see that they're dirty. They're filthy. Why? It's because they're defiled by the attachment to all that mammon that we're holding on to instead of clinging to God. And then in a place of realization of what's going on within your life, then begin to beg God. Begin to plead with him, Lord, clean me. Lord, wash me up. Lord, find some way for me. Help me. Have mercy upon my soul because I need to sever these attachments to all these bad things, and I don't know how. Or maybe you're at the place saying, God, I don't even want them to be severed. But I know that they should be. Lord, convert my heart. What's going to be the result when you begin to pray like that? Prayer like that will begin to develop a climate of freedom within your own soul, because as a disciple of Christ, each of us is called to prayer, to have contemplative community of prayer, intimate prayer with God, a gazing at him. Catholic prayer should become a loving gaze into the person of Jesus Christ, who sees you as his beloved daughter, as his beloved son. And there's nothing that can change that about his relationship with you. To be able to do this, it's essential for us to have a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart converted by God. And that's why Jesus fights so strongly, so much for your heart to be free. He fights through the various events that he allows to be brought into your life, the difficulties of the storms that pass through. He fights by you by placing you in those difficult situations because he wants you to have a chance to cooperate intensely with his grace, his strength, his life that he wants to put more deeply within your soul. And so in these situations, Jesus expects us to open ourselves a little bit more to him, to cleanse our hearts, to realize that these attachments and servitude to mammon are things that he's trying to allow us to take away. And that's why all these difficult moments aren't in fact tragedies for you if you're a Catholic. Because if you're a Catholic, it means that they're graces that God is offering you to follow him in deeper relationship, because it is the Lord passing by you mercifully, coming close to you, that he loves you so much that he wants to give you a magnificent gift, which is what? A truly undivided heart. And your heart will be a heart that is for him alone, because God made your heart only for him alone, and it will only be truly at rest when you allow yourself to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. So to believe, or to have faith, to cling to Christ, means that we see and understand the real meaning of our lives, and it means to understand that God is the most important being in the entirety of the universe for you. The life of the Christian must be directed always toward him, toward seeking to build up God's kingdom with that clinging to him. And if we keep God first, then everything else that we think is so important in the moment, that will be given to us besides. These are his words. God wants to give each of us a full portion of his love, but here's the catch, that he can only give us a gift of his love to a person in proportion to their openness to receive that gift. Meaning that we can only receive God's gift of his immense love to the degree which we're open, ready to be stripped of our attachments, to be cleansed of all the mammon that we so easily cling to. And this is why the only way to make room for Jesus' love within our hearts is through a sense of faith, through a sense of trust, through a clinging to Jesus Christ. And what that does is it creates an emptiness, a void, a vacuum in our hearts that can only be filled by God. So I want to give you one final word from the gospel. This is from Matthew 6:33, and it is our Lord's encouragement to you. What does he say? He says, seek you first, the kingdom of God, and his right way of doing things, and all these other things that preoccupy you, that keep you up at night, that you think are so important, he will give you those besides. Therefore, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow can worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for itself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.